Well, we come now to our time of study of the Word of God. And if you've got your Bible, I want to begin this morning at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and if you're wondering where that is, it's the last book in the Old Testament, right before you get to Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, we're almost finished, as it were, in our series on friendships. I've been encouraged by a number of you who have said that this has been very helpful. As I said right from the beginning, that this is a very important and needful subject, that is on friendships. We all know the power and influence of friendships. It's tremendous, and so we need really a biblical perspective on the issue. And I trust that that's what's been given over these last number of weeks. This is part 7, as your bulletin indicates, and we're up to point 4 in our outline, which is the cultivation of friendship. We began this last Lord's Day, and now we need to conclude it. The cultivation of friendship. Now, if you're just here with us for the first time this morning, as you can see in your bulletin in the morning, or in the inside of the bulletin, there's a number of points that we've been working through. The categories of friendship, the covenant of friendship, the choice of friendship. And as I said last week, when you put it all together, we're really just talking about a couple of things, and that's the definition of friendship and what you could also describe as the description of friendship. The definition and description of friendship, which then leads to the decision of friendship. And now we're up to the point of developing that friendship. Just you want another parallel outline to what we're working through. So here we are. Once we have defined friendships, once we've decided the friendship, now what's next is the development of it, the cultivation of it, the nurturing, the fostering of it. And that's what we're right in the middle of a discussion on. How can our friendships be cultivated? How can our friendships improve? Maybe that's a word we can throw in there. How can they be developed? That's really the questions we've been looking at. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that everything that we could say, everything that we would want to say, biblically on the issue of cultivating friendships is really boiling it down, just the one another's, right? When you look in the scriptures at the one another's that believers have a responsibility towards each other, that's really just cultivating friendship, because that's cultivating fellowship. I don't see a whole lot of difference between fellowship and friendship. So the one another's. And remember, there's about 100 of them, so we can't look at all 100 of them. And so what I've done, I've taken all of them, in a sense, and I've reduced them down to 4 areas, 4 categories that need cultivating. These, again, are all the one another's. All the one another's can be put under one of these 4 areas, one of these 4 categories. Let me remind you what those 4 are. Love. And that's all we looked at last week, right? Love must be cultivated in our friendship. 2, or secondly, peace. Love, peace. Thirdly, faithfulness. And fourth, zeal. Now, the first 3 might be a bit obvious and overlap, and that's certainly the case, and we'll see that. But you might be wondering what zeal is doing there, and I'll show you that once we get there. But those 4, I believe, are the 4 areas of friendship that must be cultivated. Love, peace, faithfulness, and zeal. Last week, we only had time for love. This week, we'll get through all 4 of them, the rest of the 3, because as I said last week, there's a lot of overlap with love. But before we go back to that little list, before we jump right back into where we left off, I want us to look at Malachi 3, because what I see here is a wonderful picture of cultivating friendship or cultivating fellowship. Look at verse 16 of Malachi 3. And it's just tucked in here. You may never have seen this before. This is great. Malachi 3:16 just simply says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Now, I don't want to spend a long time here, but as I said, this is a wonderful picture of cultivating friendships. Here you have a group of believers, those who fear the Lord, who have gathered together, who are speaking to one another, and in that, they're cultivating true and godly friendships. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Now, if you want the literal Hebrew, it reads as this. Then those fearing the Lord spoke together, each with his friends. That's actually in the Hebrew. I don't know what translation you have. And New King James doesn't include friends, but that's actually in the Hebrew. They spoke together, each with his friends, each speaking with his or her own friend. And listen, from all the weeks that we've talked about friendship, when we reduce it down into a few sound bites, at the very least, a friendship is a face-to-face encounter. Can we all agree on that? True friendships have to be a face-to-face encounter, a face-to-face conversation, a face-to-face communion. I know we may have friends long distance, and with the computer today, you have so-called FaceTime where you're on the computer, but in terms of true friendships and the cultivation of those true friendships, it's got to be real and live and face-to-face. And this is what you see here. And in a sense, you could say, where there is no face-to-face, there is no friendship. And that's why we also say that for us as Christians, and for our Christian friendships, being a member of a local church is not an option. Right? I mean, we could squeeze that point into this, that being a Christian and not being a member of a local church, it's not an option. If you are a Christian, you have to be a member of a local church. You have to have those friendships. You have to have that fellowship. You have to have those face-to-face encounters. And as we've been saying all week, I mean, we talk about friendships and we need to choose friends. Where are we going to choose from? We choose from the local church. And then with that, where are we going to cultivate friendships? We're going to cultivate them from the local church. That's God's design. And we talked about that when we worked through church membership. You need to be a member of a local church. There is no such thing as a Christian who's not a member of a local church. And as I said, this is, in a sense, what you have here in Malachi 3:16. Here is a local gathering, a local body of believers, where they gather together to speak to one another. Now, this has been wonderfully, and I don't want to gild the lily in this, but this has been wonderfully illustrated for us on Wednesday nights, hasn't it? For those who have been reading and coming on Wednesday nights through Pilgrim's Progress. Now, we have seen that in Christian's pilgrimage, the necessity of friends to help him on the way. And on this past Wednesday night, we saw how he arrived at Palace Beautiful. Remember that? House Beautiful, which is a picture of the local church. Here's Christian, who's just gone up hill difficulty, and he sees Palace Beautiful, and he's tired, and he's seeking rest from his weary travels, and he comes into the House Beautiful, and Bunyan makes the note that this is built by the Lord of the Hills. Obviously, it's built by God. And then when he walks into the Palace Beautiful, he, in summary, he's encouraged with all the what? Conversations. There's prudence, there's charity, there's piety, there's discretion, there's watchful. All his friends that are in Palace Beautiful and all the discussions, all the conversations do what for him? Strengthen him. They encourage him. Again, that's the means of cultivating fellowship, cultivating friendship. In a word, conversation. And remember, I showed you a little book that where it's a published dissertation where the Puritans, which John Bunyan was part of that tradition, had a name for the exercise of conversation, the art of conversation, and that was called conference. It's a word that we've kind of changed over time, but if you go back to the 1600s, the word conference meant a gathering of people and talking, godly conversations, godly discussions, inquiring, with the purpose of helping, encouraging, mutual encouragement, mutual stimulation. And as I said, this is what you see here. This is why I had to start here. Those fearing the Lord speak to one another. This is conference. This is conference. And if you have a godly friendship, if you have Christian friends, that must happen. Conference must be cultivated. There must be godly conversations. That's, again, God-ordained means for your spiritual growth, for your spiritual maturity, for cultivating fellowship, for cultivating friendships. Conference. And again, Malachi 3:16, just to give you a bit of a context here, this is who? This is a group of post-exilic believers. You remember the chronology of Chronicles, right? This is they've been in exile over in Babylon for 70 years. They just returned. They just settled. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt, you know, the sacrifices. They're rebuilding the community, as it were, getting back to how it was 70 years prior. With a lot of opposition. There's opposition all around, outside the camp and within the camp, as it were. And Malachi is really written to the priests in general, because they're a bit apathetic. You know, we've got the temple, we've got the altar, but we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. So what's the point? We don't have the Kibbutz Yahweh. We don't have the glory of the Lord. So what's the point? And so you have all these disputations that the Lord, through Malachi, gives to the people, but specifically the priests, to say, get on with it. Get on with it. And so within the larger group who are a bit apathetic and a bit disillusioned, you have this little group here. And you'll know that two things mark this group. One, they have the fear of God, and two, they have the love of His people, and that's why they gather together. They're interested in mutual encouragement. They're interested in mutual edification. And you say, well, what are they speaking about? We're not really told, right? And they're speaking to one another with his or her friend. But if you look at the last part of verse 16, this is a bit of a clue. It says that they meditated on His name. That's, you could say that's what they spoke about. They spoke about God's name. They spoke about God, His character, His attributes, His nature. And by the way, it's what's said here in verse 16 is in contrast to what is prior to this. And this should be noted. Go back up to verse 13. In fact, verses 13 to 15 is God speaking. It's God condemning another gathering, and specifically what they're speaking about. Notice verse 13. Your words have been what? Harsh. Here, on the other hand, is another gathering of those who are the apathetic, who are the delusioned, as it were, the half-hearted, the double-minded, and they're speaking harsh words. You say, what do you mean by harsh words? Look at the end of verse 13. Words spoken against God. Verse 14 is a bit more specific. What are they saying? It is useless to serve God. Remember I said they're apathetic. What's the point? What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances? See all that? Again, what's the point is what they're saying. Is God really going to judge the wicked and reward the righteous? Why are we doing what we're doing? There seems to be no point. God has left us. God's not here. And you look at the end of verse 15. This is basically what they're saying. Look, there's no point in obeying God. He lets the wicked go free. You see that? What's the point? And God then turns around and says, wow, those are harsh words. Those are strong words. In fact, that's slander. Those are words spoken against God. Now, that's the contrast to when you come into verse 16. Because you notice the first word in verse 16 is what? Then. Then. That's not just a marker for a transition into something else. That's key. Then literally means at that time. You could translate it this way. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And you say, well, what time was that? The exact same time that the other group was what? Speaking against the Lord. You got two gatherings. One gathering of ungodly people who are speaking slander about the Lord, who are against God and against His anointed. It kind of sounds like Psalm 2, right? And at the exact same time these folks are speaking harsh words, this group is fearing the Lord and speaking to one another about Him. Isn't that good? The exact same time. As I said, the wicked also cultivate friendships. They do. We know that. The wicked also cultivate friendships. And how do they cultivate friendships? By speaking to one another. But the contrast is they speak to one another against God. They're in cahoots. They scheme. They plot. That's Psalm 2, right? The wicked meditate and plot and scheme against the Lord and against His anointed. And here you have, in House Beautiful here, with true Christians and true Christian friendships, the plotting and the scheming and speaking to one another of how to praise God, to give Him glory. A huge contrast here. And what do they tell each other? Well, again, if you look at the context here, we can only surmise that they're meditating on His name. But there's also this thought that a day is coming. Yes, yes, God is going to reward the righteous and He is going to judge the wicked. In fact, look at verse 4:1, or chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. They're reminding each other of this. Isn't that what we do? We remind each other to keep pressing on, to keep serving, to keep obeying, keep on keeping on, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say. So again, this was their conversation. Mutual encouragement, mutual edification. And let's not forget, going back up to verse 16, the Lord, what? Listened and heard them. Isn't that good? Certainly the Lord was listening to the other group because he's got nothing but condemnation for them. And he will judge them for their harsh words. But in this group, the Lord gives attention. He takes notice of them. He listens in on their conversation. And then notice what the text says. He writes it down. He writes it down in his what? Book of remembrance. You know, every king in the ancient time had a royal library, a royal archive, and would keep copious notes. Remember in the book of Esther how the king had a dream and he wanted to know who was it that saved him from a coup years ago? And they brought the book out and it was Mordecai. There was a record of that. Same idea here. There was a book of... God has his own book of remembrance, as it were. And he's going to pull it out in a future day. And those that are wicked will be judged, and those who are righteous will be what? Rewarded. Listen, God will not remember our sins, but he will remember all our righteous speech and acts. You got that? He's listening into your conversations. He's listening into your cultivating friendships. He's written them down. He delights in them. He loves his name to be meditated upon. He rejoices to hear godly conversations in Palace Beautiful. As the psalmist says, he inhabits the what? Praise of his people. So, that's what you have here. He listens for and he attends God-fearing saints in the exercise of conference. By the way, notice verse 16, twice it said that these people feared God. There's an emphasis here. Those who feared the Lord, those who fear the Lord. In other words, I think the point here is that those who fear the Lord are not only those who make up the real and true church, they are also those who make up real and true friendships. You got that? I mean, after all, I'm not sure exactly what the setting here, but this isn't necessarily a worship service. This isn't necessarily a Sunday morning worship service. This is just fellowship. Friendship. Being cultivated by like-minded believers for the express purpose of mutual encouragement to stand firm against the world, against the devil, and even our own sin. Which is something we all need, right? Don't we need friends? Don't we need to cultivate those friends? And I guess, really, the point I want to make here is that that can't happen just once a week. Yes, this is the Lord's Day. Yes, the body comes together. And yes, there is conference going on. But that mutual encouragement, mutual edification needs to happen more than just once a week. It needs to happen often. There has to be much conversation, much discussion. We need many face-to-face encounters. And in a sense, that's really why we're having this study. I want you to be encouraged to do that. I want you to be encouraged to choose right friends and to cultivate those friendships. As I said last week, we all have friendships, but do we have the right friendships? That's the question. We all have friendships. Do we have the right friendships? Do we have friends that spur us on to keep on keeping on in our Christian walk? Do we have friends that love our souls and are genuinely concerned for our well-being? Do we have friends that delight in speaking about Christ, about his word, about his cross, about his promises, you know, all those things, meditating on his name? As I said, that's what you have here in Malachi 3. Godly friends gathering together for mutual encouragement. And while in a sense you would think that that's easy, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, wouldn't you want to be with God's people? If you're a Christian, wouldn't you want to talk about God? Wouldn't you want to talk about Christ? Wouldn't you want to talk about your Christian walk, what you're reading, what you're studying? Wouldn't you want to wrestle with all the theological debates? And you know, wouldn't it be natural as a Christian that all your conversations would be heavenly? Well, you would think, but we know the reality is not always the case. For whatever reason, sometimes cultivating friendships is difficult and full of hard work. It takes much nurturing and much fostering, lots of time, lots of energy, even sacrifice, in fact. But as we see, it's all worth it. It's all necessary. It's all needful. We're all on a pilgrimage to the celestial city. So we all need godly friends with godly conversations. And as I said, that takes cultivation. That takes development. So what do we need to cultivate? Back to our list. Love, peace, faithfulness, and zeal. That's really the sum look of true friendships. If you were to take a bird's eye view of what a Christian friendship should look like in terms of virtues, it should look at least at those four. Perhaps more, but at least those four. Love, peace, faithfulness, and zeal. So let's jump back into those because we want to take those and really explore exactly what they mean. And remember, as I said last week, we only got through love. And so we need to get through the other three. But this will be quicker because, as I said, there's some overlap here. So with that, let's go back to Proverbs. We've been spending all our time in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 17. I think I mentioned to you that somebody said that the book of Proverbs was the book of friendships. And we've certainly seen that because we've been spending almost all our time here. But this is where we began last week in terms of our cultivating love. True friendships must cultivate loves. And I'll just do this real quickly just as a reminder and certainly for those who weren't here. But Proverbs 17:17, Solomon here says, at all times, Proverbs 17:17, at all times a friend is one who loves. Remember I said that at all times is at the front. It's there for emphasis. At all times a friend is one who loves, which we said this as well, but that should be obvious. We go back to our choice of friends. We choose based on love. And if our choice is on love, then love is something that needs to be cultivated. Love needs to be developed. Love needs to be nurtured and fostered. And you'll see it's at all times, which means it's consistent, it's regular, it's repetitive. It's not fickle, it's not fair-weathered. It is consistent. It's a love, like we saw in point two, a covenantal love that's knitted and welded to one another. It's a love that covers your sins, right? Proverbs 17:9. It's a love that conceals your transgressions. Proverbs 10:12. Furthermore, it's a love that is slow to anger and forgiving. Proverbs 19:11. This is all what we discussed last week. Forgoing anger and forgiving sin, that's the nature of true love. That's what friendship should look like. Cultivating love. And maybe at this point, I didn't say it last week, but maybe at this point, as a footnote, I would encourage all of us to do a study of 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is what? The love chapter. Love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then Paul concludes there, love what? Never fails. Never fails at all times. It's consistent. And you remember what was going on in the Corinthian church. Talk about needing some cultivating of fellowship, cultivating in friendships. It was divisiveness after divisiveness after divisiveness. And that's why he says there in 13, hey, here's a better way, guys. Love. Love. Love must be cultivated in our friendship. So, yeah, a homework, if you will, just go study 1 Corinthians 13. And look, if you want a good book on the subject, Wayne Mack, who was a seminary professor of mine, has written a book called Maximum Impact, and it's really a commentary through 1 Corinthians 13. It's probably one of the best books I've ever read on the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Those who do premarital with me know that we talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and we refer to that book. So necessary for the marriage friendship, but also necessary for our other friendships as well. So that was just by way of reminder. Love must be cultivated in our friendship. So now we look at number two. This, of course, follows love, and that's peace. Peace. Our friendships must cultivate peace. True friends cultivate peace. And what's the opposite of peace? Strife, trouble, In other words, true friends won't be troublemakers. True friends won't spread strife. True friends will maintain and pursue peace. Go over to Proverbs 20. And as I said, there's some overlap here, but Proverbs 20, verse 3. And let me go ahead and give you my translation. Whatever translation you have, you'll see it's very similar. But here's my translation. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Abstaining from strife brings glory to the individual, but every fool starts a quarrel. You have something similar to that? You'll notice that the very front of the verse is the word stop, abstain, avoid, keep away. The root word behind this word is the verb to sit. To sit. And when you think of someone sitting, what's the picture you have? Someone what? Relaxing. Right? Relaxing. This is what friendships should look like. It should be what? Peaceful and tranquil. Relaxing. A ceasing from. A quieting from. An inactivity of what? Strife. There shouldn't be any fighting. There shouldn't be any quarreling. Wise and godly friendships should be characterized by what? Peace. Peace. There should be peace in your friendships. There should be peace being cultivated. And Solomon here says that that peace brings. I don't know if that's in your translation, but it should be there. Peace brings. Brings, there's a verb of motion. He's trying to give you a picture here. Brings, and notice the object, what he brings, honor and glory to the both of you. So you have, here's the picture. You have two friends that are at peace with one another, and the peace there brings glory or honor to the both of you. And as I said, brings is a verb of motion. The picture I see it is the Olympic athlete who's on the pedestal, and the official comes and does what? He brings a medal to put over you. That honor, that glory over you because of the peace that you have cultivated in that friendship. That's what he's saying. You get glory when there's peace in the friendship. You're a peacemaker, right? Peacemaker is rewarded. The word here, by the way, glory, is the word in Hebrew, kavod. Kavod, which has the idea of weighty, heaviness. It refers to a person's worth. When we talk about the glory of the Lord, that's the same word there, the kavod of Yahweh, the glory. We're talking about His weightiness, His worth, His weight. He's, of course, very heavy. And so you put that back into the text here. Solomon's saying, abstaining from strife brings you great glory, great honor, great weight. On the other hand, though, notice the contrast. The fool here has what? No weight, no glory, no honor. There's no glory in starting a quarrel. There's no honor in spreading strife. It's foolish, he says. In fact, you are a fool. One commentator put it this way. The wise are more concerned to bring peace than to be right. But the fool cannot restrain himself and at the first opportunity explodes and shows his teeth. Now, I'll mention why he says that in a moment. But this is the contrast between the right or the wise and the foolish. And you remember what Jesus said, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Talk about glory. You're a son of God. Demonstrate that by being a peacemaker. And remember, what's the opposite to being a peacemaker? If you're not a peacemaker, you're a what? You're a troublemaker. You're a troublemaker. And I don't have time to go through all the text here that Solomon gives us. But he says troublemakers pick fights, start arguments, nitpick, are highly critical, and create conflict. But that shouldn't happen in you and shouldn't happen in your friendships. There should be peace. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be what? Quarrelsome, but to be gentle to all. Remember, that's a qualification of an elder in Timothy and Titus. Not quarrelsome. He needs to be gentle. Same thing, by the way, is given over in Proverbs 17. Go back a couple chapters there. Proverbs 17, verse 14. Here he says that Solomon, the beginning of strife is like releasing water, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. Here's the picture of a what? Give me an analogy here, and the picture is of a dam, right? Here's a dam, a wall holding back all this water. So what does a fool do? With all his pent-up arrogance and with all his pressurized anger, he breaks open that dam. He releases the water, and he releases it into a raging, uncontrolled, out-of-hand, sometimes irreparable flood. A disaster occurs, for better, or I should say great or small. Some element of a disaster is on your hands because he breaks open that dam. By the way, you see there the word starts, the beginning, at the front of the verse. It's kind of a bookend with the stop. Stop contention before... Sorry, let me say that again. The starts there is at the end of the verse, but you'll notice at the front of the verse is stop. So you got stop and start. They work as bookends here. A wise person stops, a fool starts. When he says breakout, three times in the Bible, three times actually in Proverbs, and all three times with reference to strife. Starts, breaks out, breaks open, it all means the same thing. The point is that only a fool, only a troublemaker starts or breaks out strife. And it's interesting that the Arabic cognate, and this is interesting, this goes back to the quote I said earlier, breaks out or starts literally means in the Arabic to show your teeth. To show your teeth. Yeah, a dog, when he an enemy approaches, what does he do? He shows his teeth, doesn't he? He growls, he snarls, right? That's the picture here. He shows his teeth. This is the fool. And Solomon here says, don't be a fool. Don't show your teeth. Don't break open the dam. Do what? Stop. Stop. Drop the contention. Drop the controversy. Walk away. Leave it alone. Literally, leave it unattended. Leave it uncared for. Depart. I don't know if you picked up in Psalm 38 that I read earlier, David himself exemplifies this proverb. I'll just remind you a few verses there. He says, those who also seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, he says, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Isn't that good? He's got enemies all around him who are slandering him, who are after him. And what does he do? He plays dead. I don't hear you. I don't hear you. I'm not going to speak to you. He leaves it alone. He walks away. He plays deaf and dumb, as it were. You know, only a few of you will know this, but Barbarino and Welcome Back Carter, right? What? I had no idea what he's talking about. He's playing dumb, right? That's the idea here. That's wisdom. Just walking away, dropping it. The fool, with all his pressurized anger and his pent-up arrogance, he's got to be right. So he breaks open the wall and a flood ensues. You say, well, why does he do this? Well, he's a troublemaker. He's perverse, Solomon says. He's wrathful. He's angry. He's arrogant. Somewhere in the Proverbs, he also mentions that it could be motivated by jealousy. And really, here's the point. If your friendships are marked more by strife than peace, then maybe you need to go back to the previous point and think about your choice. Right? Otherwise, both of you need to start working real hard in cultivating love and cultivating peace. Peace. Love and peace. You know, there's a story in South Africa where a man killed his best friend while they were arguing about political differences, and when asked why he did it, why he killed his best friend, the man replied, well, we began peacefully, and then we argued, and then I killed him when I ran out of words. I didn't know what else to do, basically. And you know, nothing's different with us. I mean, we may not kill literally, but we kill spiritually, right? You try to reason, you try to rationalize, and then, you know, you explode. Remember we talked about this with anger? Remember Jesus says he was angry with his brother, has committed murder in his heart? Well, that's what we do when we spread strife and become contentious. Which means then, if we're going to cultivate peace in our friendships, it means that we need to cultivate what? Self-control. Patience. Gentleness, which is all, what? Fruit of the Spirit. Right? Go back to Proverbs 15:1. Just one more into this. Proverbs 15:1. A soft or gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, here's somebody that's self-control, someone who is restrained emotionally. Gentle here has the idea of tenderness and softness and delicateness. And of course, when you're faced with wrath, that's what you need to have in terms of as a response. You know, wrath needs that soothing word. It needs that comforting word. It needs really a pacifying word. Right? You know, I always joke with my kids here in Australia, you call the dummies a dummy, right? Because it just dumbs them. In America, they're called what? A pacifier. Which to me makes more sense because that's what you want, right? You want to pacify that kid. So you stick that thing in his mouth and pacifies him. But that's what cultivating peace does. It pacifies the friendship. Go down to verse 18, because this is what you get, actually. Look at verse 18 of chapter 15. Look at the second line. He who is slow to anger allays contention, literally pacifies. That's if you want another translation. He who is slow to anger pacifies contention. A patient, self-controlled person pacifies a dispute. He brings about a state of peace and tranquility. And isn't that what we want in our friendships? Peace, quietness? Listen, that's not going to happen by itself. It must be cultivated. It must be cultivated. True friendships must cultivate peace. True friendships must cultivate peace. Peace and love. Well, there's more we can say on that, but we need to move. Let me give you quickly a third one. Third is faithfulness. Love, peace, faithfulness. A true friend will cultivate faithfulness. And of course, this is overlap as well. Biblical love is covenantal love, and covenantal love by definition is what? Loyal love, right? Covenantal love, faithful love. Proverbs 17:17 again, at all times. That sounds like faithfulness, right? Faithfulness. Go over to Proverbs 11:13. Look at the last line of Proverbs 11:13. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Faithful here has the idea of a person that is loyally attached to one another and can be relied upon. And notice it's a faithful spirit. The idea is that this is his moral state. This is his disposition. This is his nature. By nature, he is faithful. And that faithfulness, that is his spirit, that is what is inside, will be revealed on the outside. Because what does he do? He conceals a matter. We talked about this last week. Conceal has the idea of cover, protect, veil, hide. In other words, he keeps confidences. That's what a true friend does. A faithful friend conceals a matter. And by the way, notice the contrast. A faithful spirit conceals, but on the other hand, a talebearer, what? Reveals. He unveils it all. And what's the object? Secrets. Secret words, private conversation. He just gets it out there. On the other hand, a faithful friend conceals. He's faithful. Slander is disloyal, unfaithful. He divulges secret words. He sows dissension. He destroys communities. And as we saw last week, he separates intimate friends. Listen, when you think about all those things that kill your friendships, at the top of the list has to be suspicion, right? Suspicion. Kills marriages. Kills friendships. Suspicion. And you say, well, what's the remedy for suspicion? Well, trust, right? The remedy for suspicion is trust. Trust and faithfulness. And that's going to have to be cultivated. Has to be cultivated. That's the point here. Friendships must cultivate faithfulness, trust, loyalty. And then finally, number four, we've got to finish this. Number four, zeal. As I said, love, peace, faithfulness, and zeal. And here, again, obviously I'm talking about true godly zeal. Zeal. When you look at your friendship, the reason why you chose that friendship is because you believe that friendship will be the means of your spiritual growth and zeal in godliness. You want somebody to spurn you on. You want somebody to spawn you on. And again, we've seen this in Pilgrim's Progress. All of his friends have done exactly that. All of Christian's friends have increased his zeal, as it were, increased his godliness, his maturity, he's grown. And that's why, you know, when you think about your friends, you need to be examining them. You need to be asking, you know, certain questions. I mean, it's questions such as, is Jesus Christ first place in his or her life? When I'm with this person, do I talk about things that are wholesome and edifying, or things that could be labeled as gossip and slander at worst, or fluff and vanity at best? I mean, ask yourself, when you're with this person, how do you feel? That is, I mean, do you feel like you're closer to God? When you're with this person, what do you think? Are you thinking righteous thoughts or evil thoughts? I mean, this is just a start, but you know, you get the point. And really the point is, if your friend is not helping you to become more like Jesus Christ, then they're not your friend. And you need to stay away and find a new one. And go over to Proverbs 27:17, just to put a Bible verse on this. Proverbs 27:17, this is going to be a familiar one. And again, let me give you my translation. It's slightly different than perhaps what you have, at least in the New King James. Iron is sharpened with, you got to put the with in there. Iron is sharpened with iron, and a person sharpens the face of his friend. Now, we just jump into this verse, but there's a context here, and there's a contrast going on in verses 14 to 16 with false friends. He's talking about false friends. That Solomon's talking about false friends in verses 14 to 16. But then when he comes into verse 17, he's talking about true friendship. And what you have in true friendship is a mutual what? Sharpening. A mutual sharpening. The picture here, in terms of an analogy, is what? Swords. That's the iron. There's swords going on here. And obviously in going into battle, you can't go into battle without a sharp sword. A dull sword is useless. And the question is, well, if I need a sharp sword, how do I sharpen it? How do I sharpen a sword? Well, as he says here, with what? Another sword. By another sword. Iron against iron. And so with that, you carry the analogy into the second line. What's he saying? A person, let's say you need to be sharpened. Who's going to sharpen you? Another person. Your friend. That's how you sharpen. And let's get more specific. Sharpened how? Well, you know, I don't have time to go into it, but if you look in the Bible and see how the word sharpened is used metaphorically, it's always used with the what? The tongue. The tongue. The mouth. The speech. Our words. David says in Psalm 57 verse 4, my soul is among lions whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Now, that's obviously putting it negatively. In this context, putting it positively is that you want to get sharpened? You want to increase your zeal? Then conference, dialogue, godly conversations with one another. You are sharpened by another's conversation. And you are sharpening them, and they are sharpening you. That's the cultivation of friendship. Does that make sense? How are we sharpened? By the words of another. Go back to Malachi 3, right? Malachi 3. They gathered together to be sharpened. And how were they sharpened? By speaking to one another. Listen, the sharpening of a friend in his or her zeal and godliness is through the means of conference, dialogue, conversations. That's the God-ordained means. You want to increase in zeal? Cultivate your friendships. And by the way, you'll see there, Second line, so a man sharpens the countenance. Countenance literally means face, and there's a bit of a pun here. Because if you know anything about swords, what's the edge of the sword called? The face of a sword. That's what you use in battle, right? And that's what he's saying here. The face of a sword is analogous to the what? The face of a person. You want your face to be sharpened? Just like a sword, the face of a sword is sharpened, it's got to be sharpened by another. And here it's sharpened by our friends. The face, of course, representing the whole person, the countenance revealing the inside. So here's the question. How do we grow in our love and zeal for Jesus Christ? Well, we need to be sharpened. And how are we sharpened? We're sharpened by another. We're sharpened by our friends. So make sure you pick the right friends who are going to sharpen you. You say, well, what should that sharpening look like? What should that conversation look like? We'll go back up to verse 5. Conversations that include what? Rebuke. See that? 27 verse 5. Verse 6, there should be admonishments going on. Verse 9, there should be wise counsel and encouraging words going on. I mean, that's just a start. That takes us back to all the one and others, right? I mean, if there's one verse that really settles the issue on what true friends are, it's face-to-face encounters, which is what this verse says. True friendships are cultivated through face-to-face dialogue. Which, again, we circle right back to where we began with Malachi 3. True friendships speak to one another. True friendships promote zeal. True friendships promote godliness. True friendships promote maturity. True Christian friendship, someone once said, is two people walking and talking together in the presence of Christ. I love that. That's a nice definition. I know I've given you mine over the weeks, but here's another one. True Christian friendship is two people walking and talking together in the presence of Christ. True friendships are chosen in Palace Beautiful, and true friendships are cultivated in Palace Beautiful. Love, peace, faithfulness, and zeal. May those four virtues be clearly evident in our individual friendships and plainly obvious in the life of this Palace Beautiful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can open up your word and go from Malachi to the Proverbs and glean much wisdom and even pictures of what our lives should look like individually and corporately in our friendships, Lord. And these are four areas that we know that need much cultivation: love, peace, faithfulness, and zeal. Lord, may we take these truths to heart. May we be reminded and impressed upon our duties as Christians and as friends to one another. May we be guarding our mouth and guarding our tongues. May we speak only those things that are for mutual help and mutual encouragement. And in the process, Lord, may we all be sharpened. May we all grow more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.